Now, besides liking the Peanuts, I really do like Calvin and Hobbes. As a matter of fact, on my bookshelf at home, I have 3 or 4, maybe 5 or 6 Calvin and Hobbes collections. And in case you don't know who Calvin and Hobbes are, Calvin is a hyperactive little boy with a vivid imagination, and his companion is Hobbes. Hobbes is a stuffed tiger that's animated by Calvin's imagination. Or is he? Anyway, way back in the summer of 1993, one of their 3-paneled strips shows Calvin and Hobbes lying around in the shade of a tree on a summer afternoon, discussing the important things of life. Calvin ponders aloud, "What if there's no heaven? What if this is all we get?" After some thought, Hobbes answers, "Oh, what the heck, I'll take it anyway." Then Calvin replies, "Yeah, but if I'm not going to be eternally rewarded for my behavior, I'd sure like to know now." Of course, that's only because he wants to do anything but be on his best behavior, right? But still, wouldn't it be nice to know if how we live in this life has a bearing on what happens to us in the next? Think about it. If we believe in God and try to faithfully serve Him as disciples of Jesus, then just what is our reward, if anything? Well, let's go ahead and read our main text for today from Matthew chapter 19. This is verses 16 through 30. There we're told that a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man replied. Jesus replied, "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or fields, for my sake, will receive 100 times as much as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." Okay, so I think it's fair to say that most of us are fairly familiar with this text and how a man came to Jesus because he was interested in eternal life and he wanted to know what he had to do to be saved. And so, being under the old covenant law, Jesus tells him that he needs to keep God's commandments if he wants to gain eternal life. Well, the young man says, "I've kept all these. What else do I still have to do?" Jesus tells him, "Well, if you want to be perfect, go sell your belongings and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Young man didn't want any of that, so instead he went away all upset because he had too much stuff. He loved his stuff more than Jesus. Now, for a little while today, I want us to do like I like to do sometimes and tilt our head a bit as we look at this passage and try to look at it not from the rich young man's position, but to look at it from the position of Jesus' disciples. Okay, here's what I mean. All of his disciples had become poor in possessions, right? Because they had done the opposite of what the rich young man had done. And that's because his disciples heeded the call to follow Jesus, and so they left everything behind that they had and followed him. As a matter of fact, down in verse 27, Peter reminds Jesus, hey, you know, we've left everything to follow you. But then Peter asks an interesting question. He asks, well, what then will there be for us? Now, that might seem like a rather selfish and an inappropriate question. You know, hey, what's in it for us? But let's not judge Peter too harshly here, because keep in mind that Peter was asking this question well after they had followed Jesus, and not before. Well, the short answer to Peter's question is, the disciples' reward is great. It's great. And how do we know that? Well, look at how Jesus responded to Peter. Did Jesus rebuke Peter for asking such a question? He said, no, Peter, you can't go asking that. That's not a good thing to do. No, go to your corner. It's bad. As a matter of fact, Jesus actually gave him a really good answer and said in verses 28 and 29 of our main text, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. What an answer! You know, Peter wanted to know if there would be a reward for their faithful service to Jesus. And wow, Jesus gave an answer. He said, hey, what's in it for us? And Jesus told him, hey, you're going to get plenty. You'll receive places of honor and authority to heaven and 100-fold more than anything you ever left. Now, is all of that literal? Well, I think that Jesus is telling them that the reward that they're going to get is in no comparison to anything that they've left behind. And that's because the reward of heaven with all of its glory and majesty cannot easily be compared to anything earthly. And how do I know that? Well, just take a look at the trouble that the Apostle John had in describing heaven in the book of Revelation. And that's because heaven is simply beyond comparison because, well, it's heaven. Now, there's one thing here that we don't want to miss, and that's that this promise isn't just for the apostles. And that's because there in verse 29, Jesus says that this promise is for everyone. In other words, for all who will choose to faithfully follow Jesus. That all said, it's important that whenever we talk about the subject of heavenly rewards, that we keep in mind that we are saved by grace and not by works. And so the disciples' reward is God's grace. And the Apostle Paul makes that so clear in his letters, especially in Ephesians chapter 2. There, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 through 9, he writes, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And then over in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, Paul says pretty much the same thing. There he writes, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Clearly, there is nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. There's absolutely no doubt that we are saved because of God's mercy and grace poured out through Jesus Christ. Now, while this is 100% true, that no one is saved by their good works, it is also 100% true that God's word tells us that those who are saved by grace through Jesus Christ will also be rewarded by their deeds. So the disciples' reward is deed-based. And I know that sounds somewhat contradictory, but it's not. So where do we start in trying to look at this? Well, how about with the scripture reading from this morning? There in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." So Jesus says right here that he will reward us according to what we have done. Deeds based, right? And earlier in his earthly ministry, you know, he reminded his disciples over in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4 to be careful not to do your acts of righteousness, good deeds, right, before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And so clearly our reward is related to our acts of righteousness and how we do them. And then later on in the same chapter there in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks specifically about the good works of giving and prayer and fasting, saying that we should do these things in secret, because your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And elsewhere, like over in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27, when Jesus talks about his second coming, he says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done." Okay, just one more. And this one is from the Apostle Paul over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, where he tells us that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Okay, so what does all that mean? Well, it simply means that every Christian is saved by the grace of God that's extended to us in Jesus Christ. But there are conditions connected to the eternal reward that the disciples will receive. In other words, it's the disciple who puts faith and works together who will receive a reward. That shouldn't discourage us. That's something that should encourage us and inspire us. In other words, the disciples' reward is motivational. Think about it. God doesn't just, you know, give us permission to get excited about our future reward, kind of like, well, you know, here's a little party hat and a noisemaker. Be happy that you're saved. No, you know. On the contrary, God delights in our desire for our promised reward. And how do we know that? Well, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 reminds us that without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And elsewhere, the Apostle Paul motivates us to remain faithful so that we can receive our reward over in 1 Corinthians, there in chapter 9, and verses 24 through 27, where he writes, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating in the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. In other words, Paul is saying that every disciple of Jesus needs to keep on keeping on. Because if we do, if we remain faithful, then we will receive our reward. That means that, you know, those who quit the race, those who give up or try a path that's not leading to the finish line that Jesus has set up for us, well, that means that they didn't finish the race that Jesus laid out, you know? And so they're disqualified. Even if they finish a line somewhere else, it's not the line that Jesus set for us to finish. It's not the path that Jesus laid out. It's not the way that Jesus gave us. So, you know, there's no prize for them if they quit or go a different way. There's no reward. And that's why the reward is motivational, right? We need to keep our eyes on the heavenly prize and be the kinds of disciples that strive to win the prize. Christian author C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, The Problem of Pain, that Christians sometimes shy away from talking about their future reward so that people won't accuse us of having some kind of pie-in-the-sky religion. But Lewis went on to say, that's only valid if there is no pie. But Jesus tells us that there is pie. And if you know me, I love pie, especially lemon meringue and blueberry cheesecake and apple pies. Cheesecake pie it is. I don't know. Whatever. And so, you know, it's okay to be motivated by pie in the sky theology because our reward is real. That all said, I know people who really want there to be pie in heaven. They want all of the physical pleasures of this earth and more in heaven. And while the talk of heavenly rewards and prizes and crowns and pleasures, you know, it sounds nice, the disciples' reward is heaven. And so while there appears to be like different crowns offered as a reward, the crown is the crown of life that the faithful receive, like we read about in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, where Jesus himself tells the church at Smyrna, and therefore you and me, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. In other words, for them, a long time. Even for us, if we have to undergo that, it's a long time, right? But he says, the point is, be faithful, no matter what, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. And the crown of life that's offered to the faithful disciple is one that is incorruptible and imperishable. It's one that's eternal. In other words, it is eternal life with God in heaven. Wait a minute, what about all the extra stuff that I did hoping to get maybe a softer cloud or a shinier gold street or maybe a bigger mansion, you know? Well, all I can say is, if that's how you view heaven, it seems to me you've got some things not quite right. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 51 through 55. Where we're told about the resurrection when Jesus returns. There Paul writes, listen, I'll tell you a mystery. And if he tells you the mystery, it's not a mystery anymore. He says, we will not all sleep. In other words, we'll not all be dead. Some of us will be alive. But we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and will be changed. We will be changed, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? It's gone, right? The point is, living or dead, everything is going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye when Christ comes back again. And that's so that we can be with God forever throughout all eternity. And since God is spirit, that means that the change that takes place will be one that allows us to be in God's presence. In other words, it's a spiritual transformation that's going to take place with a spiritual body. And that means there's no need of physical crowns. The crown that we're rewarded with is eternal life. In other words, the disciples' reward is heaven. And what's heaven like again? Well, it's beyond comparison to anything we know. But we find it described in God's word as a place of wonder, beauty, perfect without suffering or pain, a place of light and life without any darkness at all. And most importantly, it is the place where the faithful disciple will be with God. I'll have to admit that the longer that I live, the more I look forward to the day when the disciples of Jesus will receive their heavenly reward. And as we wait for our reward, remember that the disciples' reward is great. It's God's grace. It's deeds-based. It's motivation. It is heaven. Just think about it. As disciples of Jesus, we know why we're here and what our purpose is and where we're going. And if we each remain faithful to our Lord, we will one day hear our Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness." It's Matthew 25, verse 23. And that verse reminds me of this story of an old missionary couple who'd been on the mission field for many, 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 many years. When the time had come for them to retire and to come back to the United States. It just so happened that their airplane arrived at the same airport at the same time as the airplane that was carrying the President of the United States. Well, as the missionary couple were disembarking their plane, they could see the President out on the tarmac addressing this large crowd of cheering supporters, Well, the old missionary made a comment to his wife about how it was sad that the President is welcomed by a cheering crowd, but that there was no crowd to welcome them home, welcome the faithful missionary couple home. His wife quickly and sincerely replied, "But dear, we're not really home yet." Think about it. As disciples of Jesus, we shouldn't expect our applause or reward on this side of heaven. But when it is our time to go home as faithful disciples of Jesus, we can look forward to God's promised reward. But until then, we need to concentrate on living as faithful disciples who make disciples who make disciples. So if you're not yet a disciple of Jesus, you can be. You can begin that journey by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon your trust in Him, turn to Him in repentance, confessing Him as Lord and Savior, and then be immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, well, you're born again. You start living as a disciple of Jesus, right? And you continue living your life for Him until Jesus comes back again or you go to be with Him. Those of us who are already disciples of Jesus, may the promise of God's reward motivate us to remain faithful to our calling as disciples of Jesus, helping others become disciples who disciple. And so if there's anyone who has the need to share or to seek prayer or to become a Christian for the very first time, I would like to encourage you to message us through Facebook or YouTube, or you can email me directly. minister@obchurch.org, and we'll see what we can do to help you out. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you so much for giving us Jesus. Father, we want to thank you for allowing us to heed the call and to choose to follow your Son and to be his disciple. And Father, as we think about all that we've talked about over the past few weeks about being a disciple of Jesus, might we be disciples, Father, who let our light shine, who do good deeds and glorify you, Father, and help to make disciples who make disciples. Father, we pray for your blessings as we do our best to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray.